Well, so great opportunity as always we have to come to serve our great and awesome God in heaven. That's what life is all about. Yielding our lives, our thinking, our wills, our emotions to the will of our Maker. And we've come this morning to praise our God, to learn His will, and to strive to become more faithful to Him as we seek to do His will. I came across an article recently in a bulletin by a fellow by the name of Bill Andrews. I don't know if there's any relation to Brother Andrews. And basically, in the article, challenged his readers with the question, how do you do business with God? Good thought. How do you do business with God? And the article, I thought it was a good article. And in my opinion, it really essentially dealt with the issue of respecting the silence of God. When God speaks, does He have to give a thousand list of prohibitions of what He doesn't want us to do, or do we just respect His word? So, very good thought there. And so, and that's a concept that we need to understand as well, that when God reveals His will to us, that's all He has to do. He doesn't have to specify all the things He doesn't want us to do once He has given us a command. And I want to suggest to each of us this morning that we understand this principle in everyday living, everyday decisions, and business decisions, and we need to understand how this principle works in the Scriptures. And so this morning, I want to talk with you about the idea of respecting the authority of God, and the subtitle of this lesson is really addressing in some ways the main issue, and that is learning to respect the silence of the Scriptures. Seems to me that we don't hear these types of lessons as often as we used to, and I probably haven't preached on this for quite some time. But there is a great need for this type of lesson. We have to, if we're going to be pleasing to God, we must respect His authority at all cost. It's not a small issue to substitute what God has put in Scripture, to change it slightly to suit our fancy or our needs or our wants or our desires. And so there, we do not need to make any mistake concerning this. It is vital that we understand the importance of respecting the silence of God's Word. In fact, Gary Henry had a lesson, a devotional, and the Word points yesterday on this very subject, that if we respect God when He speaks, then we certainly need to respect Him when He is silent. So let's address a very fundamental lesson, but that is not meaningless. It's a lesson that we have to come to understand and appreciate if we're going to be pleasing in His God's sight. We're making application to various things this morning. And so it's a lesson that I would say is more of a practical nature in some ways. And so let's talk about the concept of respecting the authority of God and respecting the silence of Scriptures. Well, one of the premises I want to set before us this morning, and this is a little bit different lesson. I don't have my 5 or 6 points and I'll then bring it to a conclusion. But I'm focusing around some basic teaching this morning, the need to respect God's Word. There is a common religious attitude in our world today among denominational people, and I hope that it's not infiltrating its way into the minds of New Testament Christians, but people come up with this idea that if God doesn't specifically forbid something, then it must be okay to do it. Now, that's common. It's everywhere. And perhaps you see people, you talk to people who express that sentiment. And again, to say it a different way, as somebody has said, if God didn't say not to do it, then it must be all right to do that. It's pretty common, I think, if we look at that, people around us in the religious world, that this is very, very common. If God doesn't specifically forbid it, it must be okay. Well, the first thing we have to, first point that we have to address is that something that's true? And it is not true. But in our culture, it has become something to be that is accepted as being true. Now, let's make some more specific applications to that. For example, in the Bible, it doesn't say not to baptize or sprinkle infants. That's true. It doesn't say don't do it. Of course, the question really is going to come down to what did God say? What does God say? It doesn't say in the Bible not to use musical instruments in worship to God. It does not say that. It doesn't say not to partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday night. That's becoming more and more common today. I grew up, of course, as most people know, most of you know, I was raised in a Catholic church, and very often I took the Lord's Supper, or part of it, on Saturday night. The Bible doesn't say that you can't take it on Saturday night. That's true. The Bible doesn't say, or it doesn't say not to observe the birth of Christ in a yearly Christmas celebration. It doesn't say that. And again, it doesn't say not to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in a once-a-year type of Easter service, which many people do on this particular day. And so I set that before you as an example of some common thoughts that are floating out in the world today, where people say, well, you know, the Bible just doesn't say that we can't do these things. And so basically, religious practices are authorized on the idea that it's not forbidden. Never mind the question of what has God specified or authorized. And so the point I would make here is that once God specifies what He wants, He doesn't need to list all the things that He doesn't want. We recognize that, and I want to use this as an illustration this morning to communicate basic Bible truth. For example, and I'm suggesting to each of us that we understand this principle in basically every area of life except when it comes to faith in God. For example, when you order clothes, I don't do that much, or we go to stores and buy them, but sometimes you get them online or JCPenney catalog. I'll say I want a gray sport coat, size 42 short, and with black buttons on it. Now, what if I order that? Do I have to say in my order, and don't send a size 44, 46, 48, 52, 50? No. And do I say, and don't send a gold one, don't send a red one, don't send a yellow? No. I just say, I want a gray jacket, size 42 short. If they send me anything else, that's just all presumption on their part. Well, we thought you'd like a blue one. Maybe I would like a blue one, but I didn't authorize you to take money out of my account to get me a blue one. And so we understand that, don't we, right? So when I say I want a gray jacket, that's all I want. And for them to presume that I might want a green one is a presumption, is it not? Same thing with electronics. Cars, you order a car. Say, I want to get a Toyota Camry. I want the V6 engine, and I want the automatic transmission. I want the Bose stereo system. What if they put something in there I didn't ask for? Say, well, we thought you might want a turbocharger because so you can go fast on the interstate. Well, turbochargers may be nice, and they may give you more power to the engine, but I didn't want that. Now, I don't want to pay for that. We understand that principle. I trust that we do. Parents give instructions to a child. My mom and dad did this to me. My mom did. She said, Michael, go to the store when I was a young boy. Get on your bicycle and get some bread and some eggs and some milk. So I go to the store and get some bread and eggs and some milk. I said, well, we might want some yogurt and some ice cream and a frozen pizza. Is a frozen pizza nice to get? I think it is. But that's not what she told me to get. So we understand that she told me to get these items. And when I add something to that, I'm doing that on my own presumptuousness. Again, we see that everywhere. When you authorize repair work to your car, maybe the radiator's going out. So you always say, you have it diagnosed. They say, you need a new radiator, Mr. Roy. And so while they're in there, they say, well, we're going to go ahead and do that. And then that was what we agreed on. And then I come get the bill and say, well, we decided to go ahead and change your transmission fluid as well. Well, is it good to change your transmission fluid? Sure, it is. But that's not what I authorized. I said, I want to get the radiator changed out. And I'm using these to communicate a truth that we understand in every area of life, except when God speaks, we throw all this stuff out, make up our own rules. It's ludicrous. Employers give instructions. I want you to go to this job site or follow this blueprint. That's why architects and engineers do these things. They specify, I want to put on a standing seam metal roof or whatever it may be, or windows. That's what is specified for the job. To change that, we generate change orders and things of that nature in the business world. But we understand when the employer gives instructions to an employee, that's all he's authorized to do. Again, I spent some time in the military, and some of us have as well. When my captain said, go down to the administration building and pick up these supplies and bring them over here, that doesn't mean I can go down to that building and then go to the ocean for 4 or 5 hours and go surfing or go fishing. And then, oh, well, he didn't say anything. I couldn't go to the ocean. Is it good to go to the ocean? I think it is. Beautiful place. But that's not what I was authorized to do. So we understand that every year. Teachers give instruction to their students. They'll say your assignment is to read Macbeth. Is that by Shakespeare? I'm not good on that kind of stuff. But, you know, to read this particular poem by Shakespeare. So you're supposed to read Macbeth. Maybe the student comes home and says, you know what, I'd like to read Edgar Allan Poe's Nevermore. Would it be a good thing to read that? I don't know if it is or not, but maybe it's enlightening. But the teacher said to read, this is your assignment, you'll be quizzed on that in the morning. So we understand in every area of life, when the specific instructions are given, there doesn't have to be a prohibition that says, now don't read this, and don't study this, and don't do math. We understand once the charge is given, the teacher, the parent, the employer does not have to give a list of prohibitions and don't get me a green jacket and don't add this to my car. We understand that everywhere. So when we specify what we want, whether it's our children or whoever it might be, we don't have to come up with a list of don't do these things. And the same is true for God. When God specifies what he wants us to do, he doesn't say, and oh, by the way, you know, don't burn incense and don't do all these other things. Once he specifies that, then we need to respect that. And so the real question is really what did God say? What does God say? What do the scriptures say? That is the real question. So let's look at some of these this morning. Because, again, we're dealing with some widely held misbeliefs where people have the idea that if it's not expressly forbidden, then it must be all right to do it. And that's not true. So, for example, in the subject of infant baptism, let's just talk about that. Is that something that should be done? I was baptized as an infant, raised in a Catholic church. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, this is what Jesus said about baptism. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. So should an infant be baptized? A lot of churches teach that. Well, what's the requirement for baptism? And I asked this to Jesse and to Kyle before they were baptized. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to trust him with your heart, with your life, and love him with all of your strength? Can an infant believe? No. Baby can't believe. So God doesn't have to say, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but don't baptize infants and don't baptize mentally impaired people. He doesn't have to give all those prohibitions. He just gives his instruction. He said, whoever believes and is baptized is going to be saved. So baptism is for those who can believe. So if people cannot believe for whatever reason because they're just little bitty babies, God doesn't have to give a list of prohibitions. Don't baptize babies. Don't baptize the mentally retarded children or whatever. He doesn't have to do that because they're not capable of doing that. So baptism is for those who have the ability to believe. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, another prerequisite for baptism is repentance. Peter's preaching the sermon. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when they heard this, that is the Jews, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, as we're talking about, for example, infant baptism. So, can an infant repent? No. An infant can't repent of its sins. They're not guilty of sin. And the reason infant baptism came about was because of a false teaching that somebody came up with many years ago that said we were born in sin. Or the original sin of Adam was somehow applied to me. And so these doctrines come up because of people making up other doctrines that are not true. So again, God doesn't have to list all these prohibitions. We understand clearly that an infant cannot repent of any sins because he or she is not guilty of any sin. What about the subject of musical instruments in worship? We talked about that. I did a lesson maybe a year or so ago on this. What has God said about worship and using musical instruments or not using them? In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's what the Lord said. And I know that may not satisfy you, but that's not the issue of whether you're satisfied or not. What did God say?
God said, I want you to sing. That's what we've been doing this morning. Do you think if he wanted you to pluck a banjo, he would have told you to do that? Surely he would have. In the Old Testament, again, I did this lesson some time ago. Did God specify to get out a lyre and a harp and a trumpet and cymbals? Yes. Did God want them to do that? Yes. Did he tell them to do that? Yes. What did God say today? He said, I want you to sing. Now, if you want to take a harmonica out of your pocket or a banjo, so to speak, who told you to do that? God didn't. You say, well, they did that in the Old Testament. Well, they did, and God said do that, but the Old Testament has been fulfilled. We're not under that law any longer. And so, again, we're talking about respecting the silence of God. So when you go to order those clothes, you say, I want to get a blue jacket, and I want it to be a size 44. You don't tell them, I don't want a 46, I don't want a 48. Same thing in worship. When God says, I want you to sing, he doesn't say, I don't want you to bang drums. I don't want you to pick a guitar or a banjo. He doesn't have to say that. He said what he wanted to say, but for too many of us human beings, it's not satisfactory. Because to us, we think drums sound good. We think a banjo sounds good, and it does in its place. But what did God say in the New Testament? He said, I want you to sing with your heart. Let's look at a couple of the points this morning. As we talk about the issue of the Lord's Supper, what about taking the Lord's Supper on Saturday night? Well, that's very common today, but we look at New Testament over here in Acts chapter 20. We talked about this morning in the Lord's Supper on Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So when we look at the New Testament, we understand that God communicates his will to us through commands, through example, and through inferences. We see that these early Christians gathered together on the first day of the week on Sunday, like we're doing today, to take the Lord's Supper. So that's God speaking to us. Now, when somebody says, well, I think it'd be just as good to do it on Saturday night. Well, from a human perspective, it may be. But who told you to take it on Saturday night? Well, why do people take it on Saturday night? Well, it's because of convenience. It's because, well, again, I was raised in the Catholic Church and wanting to make everything more convenient to us. They said, look, if you can't get there for Sunday morning, you can take it on Saturday night. Or if you can't get there Sunday morning, you can take it on Sunday night. And some would even do it on another day of the week. And I'm just speaking from my own experience. But when we look at Scripture, when did they take the Lord's Supper? When did God specify that through the approved example on the first day of the week? That's when they came together to break bread. And again, as we look at the issue of observing Easter as a once-a-year celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or Christmas as a once-a-year celebration of the birth of Christ, what has God said in Scripture about what's important to him? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Paul is talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. In verse 25, it says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what is God saying to us? Does he want us to remember Jesus' birth? Sure, and we rejoice in that. And we rejoice in his resurrection. But what is God saying through this scripture and some other scriptures? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Well, one thing that he wants us to do concerning the Lord's Supper, the death of Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection, is to remember that often. I don't think once a year is often. Every week is often. And again, in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so when we look at Scripture, we see God stressing the idea that he wants us to get together on a regular basis and remember him and remember his son, his life, his death, his suffering, and his resurrection. It really comes down to a contrast between our attitude and God's attitude. And here, let me put this little chart on the screen that I put together. When we talk about Christmas celebration and Easter celebrations, these are big events that take place in our country once a year. Basically, there's a contrast between man's attitude, the way that they think is the best way to remember Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and God's way. That's really what life is all about. It's a contrast between our way of thinking and God's way of thinking. Our way of thinking says it's a once-a-year memorial. It's not found in Scripture, but that's what somebody came up with. Our way of thinking, this is a bigger-than-life type of event with all kind of activities, lots of entertainment. It's a really kind of externally focused. This is the way mankind generally will observe some of these great events in Scripture. When we look in Scripture, God's way is not once a year, but a weekly memorial. We've been talking about these feasts in the Old Testament, and hope we have been benefited from that. We appreciate the importance of being involved in these things on a regular basis. God's way is to have a weekly memorial. It's more of a quiet meditation as we come to God and think about what was done on our behalf. It provides real intimacy with the Father. It's a time of contemplation and introspection. It emphasizes internal actions. And again, there's no fanfare or entertainment. So again, when we talk about observing the resurrection of Christ, remembering that, we certainly need to do that. Man's way is generally the once a year, bigger than life type of thing. God's way is a weekly memorial. It's quiet. It's internal. It's done with the attitude of drawing closer to God to appreciate what has been done to us. And here's the question I think that we need to ask ourselves, because we are really pitting our wisdom against God's wisdom. Which way is more effective and productive? Which way is more effective and productive? Once a year, bigger than life, and the Easter Bunny and all the other stuff that goes with that? Or a weekly memorial of quiet meditation and real communion with God and intimacy? And which one did God specify? That's what he specified. But again, the issue is we're always being challenged to choose our way over God's way. And so when we look at these subjects, I don't ever speak with the intention of offending anybody. I'm not here to offend anybody at all, but I certainly don't want to offend the one who hung on the cross for my sins and for your sins. Part of the issue of life is learning to respect the authority of God and respect the silence of Scripture. And again, sometimes people say, well, what's the big deal? What is the big deal if we want to have a once-a-year celebration of Jesus' resurrection, or a once-a-year celebration of his birth, to take the Lord's Supper on Saturday night? What's the big deal? Well, from a human perspective, it doesn't seem to be very big, but from God's perspective, he has given some very serious warnings in Scripture. In 2 John verse 9, read these verses with me. In 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Think about that. How far do you want to go? So when God specifies what he wants, just like we do with suit clothes and jackets and the trip to the store, John says anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's not good. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. From a human perspective, people say, what's the big deal? The big deal is there's an awesome God in heaven who's revealed his will, and it's our job to respect him when he speaks and respect him when he's silent. And that's my responsibility, and that's your responsibility. We have to respect the silence of God. One day you'll stand in front of him and bow before him and give an accounting for why you didn't respect his silence, or why I may not have. So John tells us, if we go too far and change things and substitute things, we don't have God. Very serious situation. Also, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Everybody and their brothers out there saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 7 with me. I've had all these other scriptures on the screen this morning, but look at this one verse with me. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, very relevant teaching for us to consider. Verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? These are religious people. They went to church and they did a lot of good deeds and they did all these wonderful things. They said, Lord, open to us. And what's this, the stunning response of heaven and of Jesus Christ in verse 23? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. Is it a big deal to change God's word? Yes, it is. Because God is God and you are not God and I'm not God either. We're fallen sinners in need of His mercy and grace. But what we need more than anything is to respect His authority. And when He specifies what He wants, He doesn't have to give a list of 1,000 prohibitions. You don't do it. Why do you think God would do it? He doesn't have to do that. Once He tells us what He wants, it's our obligation to follow it to the best of our ability. Again, as we look at Scripture, in fact, one of our recent readings in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, remember when Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, destroy utterly everything there, and he came back and destroyed them, but he spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and all that kind of stuff, and Saul said, hey, I've done what the Lord told me to do, Samuel, and Samuel said, you did not do that. And Samuel said in verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. But we with the same mentality today. We think as long as I'm sacrificing and going to church, surely it's acceptable to God. Surely not. And so over here, Samuel tells Saul, he said, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. And insubordination is rejecting the authority of somebody who is speaking to us. And it's the idea of presumptuousness. And so Samuel told Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Is it a big deal to change God's word? It's a very big deal. When God gives us his will, it's our obligation to study it, to learn it, to know it, and then to be obedient to that. And again, as we wind the lesson down this morning, what it really comes down to, again, is the challenge to submit to God's way of thinking and not yielding to our type of thinking. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Look at these verses on the screen with me. Very plain but powerful teaching. God is teaching us through Isaiah. He said in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We go through life thinking, well, surely it's okay to baptize infants and have a yearly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do all these things. But what God is saying, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And His thoughts are so much higher than ours, we can't even get close to Him from a human perspective without reading it in His Word. Our job is to subdue our thinking and to accept His thinking. And so Isaiah tells us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our job is to submit to Him. And so a couple of questions we want to close with this morning. The real issue, again, is do you respect the authority of God? You respect the Sears catalog people, and respect the repair guy at the auto repair shop. You tell them what you want done, and they do that, and they understand they can't add more things to the repair bill that you didn't authorize. In every area of life, we understand the idea of respecting authority from parents or teachers or elders or whoever it may be. Do you respect the authority of God? And again, the real question in connection with that is, will you respect the silence of the Scriptures? And that's a question that you have to answer and I have to answer. Has God revealed His will to us? He certainly has. And really, as Gary suggested in the word points he published yesterday, if we would value and appreciate what God has revealed to us, we won't be so concerned about what He's withheld from us in terms of the secret things. We need to simply trust Him and obey Him if we want to be saved from our sins. And so, as we extend the invitation, we think about salvation. Where do you stand in your relationship with God? Have you done what he told you to do to be cleansed from your sins? God tells us in the scriptures that we need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that we need to be willing to repent of our sins and turn from a life of sin. We must be willing to confess our faith in him, and we must be willing to be baptized or immersed in water to have our sins forgiven. You've heard this invitation 1,000 times, but I say it 1,001 time. Have you done what God told you to do? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Why are you delaying obedience to the gospel of Christ? It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's all about your soul in God's presence. We teach God's plan of salvation because that's his plan. It's not what we came up with. It's his will. If you haven't done that, we urge you to do that this morning. Come while we stand and sing this invitation song.